If you're, any of you are wondering or have noticed that our wonderful administrator, Jim, is not here this morning, it's because he is preaching in Brandon at the church plant there. So it's just a blessing. We are rich in having preachers here, and so we can serve churches when, you know, their pastor took vacation this past week and spent time with family and so forth, and so he's able to be there to serve them, and we're grateful that that is able to happen. So we're in a series called Cultivating Gratitude. We began last week, and our message today, picking up in that series, is gratitude rooted in a happy future. Gratitude rooted in a happy future. I know that I am not known for keeping things really simple, but I figured that that was a much simpler and better title than something like gratitude rooted in eschatological hope or something, you know, that comes more naturally for me. So you just be glad. If you think it's too simple, just consider the alternative, okay? And so if you want to open in your Bibles to two places in the book of Psalms, that's right in the middle of your Bible. The first will be Psalm chapter 2, and the second will be Psalm 145. So at the beginning almost and at the end almost, we're going to be reading from that to begin this morning. So if you would join me there. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. In Psalm 2 we read, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.'" And then if you would join me in Psalm 145, the 145th Psalm, I'll begin in the first verse. Actually, read most of that psalm. "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, the Lord," all caps. That's referring to, it translates the name of God, Yahweh. "And most worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord Yahweh. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, enliven our hearts to your word. Your words bring life and light. And I pray that they would fulfill that function in our hearts, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we think about Thanksgiving or giving of thanks to God especially, we often turn to the Psalms. But thanksgiving in the book of Psalms isn't limited to times of ease. It often rises right in the middle of lament. Laments are those psalms that are essentially glorified complaints to the Lord, which God has given us to allow us to complain properly to Him, of course. Yeah, so if you've got a complaint, at least make it proper. And so we have those. But in the midst of those laments about how lousy life is, we'll find thanksgiving going to God. In the Psalms, gratitude grows out of two things. The first is what God has done in the past, and a longing, a yearning for God's reign to come in fullness. So what God has done in the past, and then this yearning, this longing for what God will definitively do in the future. He will come in fullness. He will reign over everything. The Psalms teach us as God's people to give thanks because of a happy future. And if one word could capture the heartbeat of the book of Psalms, I think it might be the word desire. Not the cravings of our flesh, but that deep longing and yearning for God's reign to come in fullness. It's captured in that prayer we prayed from this morning, "Your kingdom come." After an introductory psalm about the person who follows God's ways, we have Psalm 2. So you've got Psalm 1, this blessed is the person who follows after God's ways. That introduces the book. But Psalm 2 immediately introduces the source of all the troubles in the book of Psalms. The kings of this earth stand in opposition to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This sets up the tension in the entire Psalter. God reigns. The kings of this earth rise up against him. The Psalter, which is just another term for the book of Psalms, ends with a string of psalms. Psalm 145, where we read a moment ago, through 150, in which God's just reign fills the horizon and all creation joins in praise. No longer is anyone fighting against the reign of God in those last five or six psalms. From Psalm 2's rebellion against God's rule to Psalm 150's picture of the entire cosmos in harmonious praise of God, the Psalter captures the entire storyline of the Bible. Indeed, the whole of history in microcosm, a snapshot of everything. Opposition to consummation, the fullness of God's reign. And of course, it begins in the first psalm with the tree of life, with roots that go down deep. So the whole Bible is right there, in a sense, in the book of Psalms. The opening request of the Lord's Prayer summarized the yearning of the Psalter. Your name must be hallowed. Your kingdom must come. Your will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's amid this yearning, the tension that exists in the Psalms between God's just rule and human rebellion against it. It's in that tension and in our yearning for that to change that thanksgiving occurs in the Psalms. For the psalmist, giving thanks opens the heart to the future in which God's kingdom will manifest itself more fully. In one of the most memorable and joyful scenes in film history, Gene Kelly steps out into a downpour, alone, at night, without an umbrella. Now, moments earlier, he had said goodnight to the woman of his dreams, the woman he loved, and suddenly everything feels different. Now, nothing around him has actually changed. The rain's still falling, the street's still empty, but inside, he's been transformed. So he begins to sing, "I'm singing in the rain," right? Just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling, I'm happy again. And as he splashes and dances his way down the street, you can feel the contrast. The storm is still there, but joy has broken through. His song doesn't come after the storm. It happens in the storm. Many of the psalms are like that. The psalmist is in the midst of a storm, but after gazing on what God has done and knowing what he will do in the future, the psalmist begins singing in the rain. Have we learned the art of singing in the rain? The psalms will teach us. Have we learned that art of giving thanks during a raging storm because we know that everything has really changed and will therefore be changed? It's a bit like being in a storm down here and then thinking about those times you've been in a plane on top of a storm. The sun's just shining away. Well, when we're in a storm down here, guess what? It's still shining. And sooner or later, that reality will break through. The Psalms teach us how to sing in the rain, and a very significant aspect of how we sing in the rain is by giving thanks even before the triumph of the kingdom has fully come. The Psalms teach us that giving thanks is an act of faith, a way of taking refuge in God's promises while the storm rages. Today we'll learn how to cultivate that gratitude by giving thanks for God's judgment, for Christ's victory over death, and because God's kingdom is coming in fullness. Let's begin under heading number one, giving thanks because of God's future judgment. We can give thanks now because God's future judgment is certain. He will put the world right. You know, we often think of judgment as some sort of negative thing. But in reality, in Scripture, the judgment of God is something people long for. Now, often the reason that we don't see it that way is because we don't suffer as the people that to whom Scripture was written suffer. And we have a lot more comfort in life. We don't long for another world. We kind of long for this one to just keep getting better. And so they longed. And God's judgment meant that God would set things right. And the world they lived in was not very right at all. Okay? And that confidence that God will set the world right steadies our hearts even when injustice seems to reign. Remember what we read from Psalm 2. And the rebellion of the kings of the earth against God. Well, that next line from where we left off reading in verse 4 of Psalm 2 is the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God is not afraid for the future. He is not threatened by human rebellion. He plans to make the nations Christ's inheritance, the ends of the earth His possession. Verse 8 of that psalm. Blessing will come on all who take refuge in Him. Verse 12. In other words, we can give thanks now when the world looks like Psalm 2. Everything's in rebellion against God. But we can give thanks now during that time because God's judgment will set the world right. God will bring every deed, as we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. He will set everything right. I recently thought I was going to have to send my computer back in to be repaired because I have one of those warranties where it really works great as long as you don't mind not having your computer for 2 or 3 weeks. You know, you ship it off, they get around to it, they ship it back. And it was one of those things that the screen would come up every time I started it and saying, your fan isn't working, so you need to shut off your computer. And, you know, initially I just found an ice pack and put it under my computer and kept working. I had a sermon to prepare a few Saturdays back, right before we went on vacation. Well, then I called them and thought to myself, okay, this is great. I'm going on vacation. Great time for them to have the computer. Problem is they didn't get me a box to ship it to them until after we had left for vacation a week later. This is really efficient. But it struck me at some point during that week, maybe there's another way. So, of course, I do my Google, what happens if your fan's not working? So a hard reset on the computer might fix that. Lo and behold, I did a hard reset. My fan's working just fine. Okay? God's going to do a hard reset one day on everything. Yes. Amen. Amen? And as anyone with a computer knows, that fixes almost everything in life. And in this case, it certainly will. So, Psalm 2 shows us that God laughs at rebellion. Psalm 7 shows us how the believer learns to thank God in the middle of difficulties of the world in rebellion. In Psalm 7, the psalmist looks to the future for thanksgiving. We read beginning in verse 14, whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. Then notice verse 7. Now, by the way, in context, the psalmist is struggling because these are the things that are affecting their life. This evil isn't some sort of abstract evil that other people are experiencing or that's happening off in a corner somewhere. These are evils that are being directed at the psalmist. But the psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High, of Yahweh Most High. The future tense of verse 17, I will give thanks, I will sing the praises, is a statement that I will do it right now, but also that there is a day coming when I will be on the rejoicing end of this. Because that future is certain. The psalmist gives thanks now because he knows that God will do, he knows what God will do in the future. God will set things right. So we can give thanks now. Commenting on this psalm, Eusebius in the early church said, knowing the future destruction of the wicked at judgment, the psalmist said, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. In other words, he will set things right, his righteousness. Again, Psalm 2 shows us that God laughs at rebellion. Psalm 7 shows us how believers can learn to thank God in the middle of it. But then Psalm 86 shows that gratitude can flourish even in the midst of suffering. Psalm 86 begins, hear me, Lord, Yahweh, all capitals, L-O-R-D, when it's all caps, again, that's Yahweh. Hear me and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Do you hear the lament in that? Things aren't going well. I've been calling to you all day long. Hear me. Listen. Then in the middle, the tone changes. Verse 12, I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. The Hebrew word there for praise, there are two primary words for praise. One is this sort of clamorous praise, but this one carries a sense of grateful thanksgiving. Hence, the ESV reads, give thanks. So instead of I will praise you, I will give thanks. Because that's implied, certainly, in the word. But the circumstances had not yet changed. For the very next verse reads, arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. So things are going poorly. But he says, I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. And yet we find out in the very next words, arrogant foes are attacking me. He's still in the middle of the battle. He's thanking God because of a happy future. He knows it. He thanks God, not because the danger is gone, but because God's deliverance is sure. Yes. If you're in the midst of danger, you can learn how to thank God, even though the danger is still present. Amen. By realizing that his deliverance is sure. Amen? Amen? The psalmist had learned how to sing in the rain, not because the skies had cleared, but because they trusted the one who reigns above the storm. It may be raining trouble now, but God is reigning in truth. And in the future, that truth will be seen by all. Now then, as we move to the New Testament, some of the reasons for giving thanks are rooted in a happy future become even more explicit. And under our second heading, we're going to look at this, giving thanks because of Christ's triumph over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, after telling us that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death, verse 26, he goes on to say that when death is destroyed, quote, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Pay attention to the flow of what Paul is saying. Christ has been raised. That's the foundation. Because he lives, death's days are numbered. The sting is gone. The victory is already decided. So Paul bursts out, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore stand firm. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we are doing now, even though it may appear to be totally useless, vain, totally without impact, what does it matter that we spent years laboring and then whatever, you know, things go poorly. What is it? That's the way our minds tell us it is. Doesn't matter. But Paul says, your labor is not in vain. It's not useless. It's not futile. Why? Because there's a future victory. And in that future victory, when everything is set right, everything that's done now matters. We see it practically played out in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians. Paul has just explained in the beginning of chapter 2 that he was in search of Titus. We read this in verses 12 and 13. And he couldn't find him, and he was so distressed about it that he wasn't able to preach where there was an open door for the gospel. And he's like, I couldn't do that. I had to go searching in Macedonia for Titus. Can you imagine how much sorrow and concern was in Paul's heart that he would pass up an opportunity to preach and go search for somebody? Pretty significant. We learn in chapter 7, verse 5, that when Paul and his companions came into Macedonia, which is where he went to search for Titus, they had no rest but were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. So it's in the context of telling us that story that he interrupts his thought with an outburst of gratitude. 2 Corinthians 2:14, very next verse after he tells us he's going to Macedonia to search for Titus. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now keep in mind, what he just praised God for, chapter 7, verse 5, described as having no rest, being harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But thanks be to God who leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. How could he say that? Because he understood that following Christ to the cross and suffering always ends in resurrection. Paul was following Jesus on the path to the cross. And he understood, as he puts it in the book of the letter to the Philippians, that in order to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that we have to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Therefore, Paul could rejoice in those sufferings because he knew where they led. He knew the future, and it was gloriously bright. This is a procession. Paul's thanking God that he's being led in triumphal procession. Christ's triumphal procession. You know, the one that goes through the cross. That one. Triumph through the cross. He knows that it's going somewhere, somewhere good. And he's learned to see even his struggles as part of Christ's victory parade. Have we learned to see even our troubles as part of Christ's victory parade? I'll tell you, I struggle with that many times. But it is that truth that I keep coming back to that anchors me and rescues me from doubt and unbelief, from the lies of the enemy, from giving up. And it can rescue you too. Paul was singing in the rain. That's what he was doing there in 2 Corinthians 2:14. How can we be content in a broken world with our broken selves when both the world and ourselves fall so far short of what God intends? Well, put it this way, though we are called to be content in the world as it is, we are not called to be content with the world as it is. That would be resignation. We can be content in the world as it is because we know where God is taking it. And we know what God is restoring us and it to. Amen? And so true contentment comes from seeing both what God will do and what He's already doing to make all things new. I can be content now when things aren't the way they ought to be, not because I've resigned myself to them being that way, but because I know that God is at work and what He's doing with them. Even when it looks like it isn't happening, that's what He's doing. That's the paradox of Christian hope. We learn to live gratefully in the tension between what is and what will be. We are content because we trust the God who is making all things right. Hope teaches us to rest in God's promise even while we long for its fulfillment. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Because of the resurrection of Christ, we know that nothing we do now is in vain. That even when Paul's efforts to find Titus were frustrated, even when ministry was stymied, nothing was in vain. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is risen, we can sing in the rain. Even when ministry feels fruitless, when life frustrates us, when our efforts in marriage or child raising seem to be in vain, the resurrection assures us they're not. God's victory is certain, and our labor in the Lord will bear fruit.
Amen.
And that leads us to our third and final heading, giving thanks because God's kingdom is coming in fullness. I mean, really, there's really only one point in this sermon, okay? This one just gathers the other two together and puts it all in one piece. So, but if I can at least break it down to three things, it helps us pace, okay? So, giving thanks because God's kingdom is coming in fullness. We can give thanks now when the world looks like Psalm 2 because we know the days of Psalm 145 through 150 are coming. When creation will align in worship of God. That same confidence shapes Paul's hope-filled kingdom prayer in Colossians chapter 1, where beginning in verse 9, he says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Notice two things. First, that we are going to need to be strengthened by God for great endurance and patience. Going to be a lot of waiting. Life's going to be tough. That's what that implies. Second, while we are doing that waiting, we're to give joyful thanks to the Father. Why? Because He's already qualified us to share in the inheritance of His people in the kingdom of light. We may live under dark skies now, but we belong to the kingdom of light. We belong in that realm where the sun is always shining. Amen?
Amen.
And so we thank God now for that eventual reality because it will be true. It is as sure as ever.
Amen.
See, what Paul's describing is singing in the rain, joyfully giving thanks while you're still needing great strength for endurance. And waiting. We see what that joyfully giving thanks looks like later in chapter 3 of Colossians. When he says, "Let the message of Christ," God's good promised king, Christ, God's king, That's what Christ means. It's God's good promised king. It's literally anointed one, but that's not its meaning per se. What were they anointed to be? Anointed to be king or priest? Well, Jesus is both, but in this case, the emphasis is on king. Let the message about Christ, or the message belonging to or from Christ, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I mean, Thanksgiving's all over those verses. Amen? The joyful giving of thanks isn't just private, it's communal. When we sing and give thanks together, our gratitude multiplies faith. It has an exponential effect on the faith of all who are gathered. One person's song becomes another's strength. It not only expresses gratitude to God, it invites others to join in and spurs on the giving of thanks by others. And they, in turn, spur us on. Amen? This joyful giving of thanks is rooted in our transfer, the transfer from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom in which the rulers of this world reign, to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. We also see the giving of thanks spurred on by the four all-seeing, unceasing creatures around the throne in Revelation. You remember those characters? And around the throne there were four living creatures. It's just an unbelievable description. But the one I want you to pay most attention to is this. Found in Revelation 4:6. It says, they were covered with eyes in front and in back. See, that means they can see before and behind. They see everything. The past, the future, everything. And what do? Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and what? Thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. Then it goes on to describe how the 24 elders join in. They see everything and they spend all their time giving thanks. You know the problem with gratitude. When my heart's not full of gratitude, when I'm not able to give thanks, it's just simply a seeing problem. That's right. It's a seeing problem. But you see, these four creatures can help us. I may not be able to see as they see, because they got eyes everywhere. I don't. But when I read that text by faith in what the Spirit of God is telling me through that text, I can trust that their seeing is good because they've got eyes everywhere. And if they're giving thanks, guess what I ought to be doing? Giving thanks. You know, it's like if you're in a burning building, but you don't smell smoke, but everybody else says, smoke, fire, get out of here. You can believe them and get out and save your life. Maybe there's something wrong with your nose. There's something wrong with my seeing, that's for sure. But these creatures help me see. They can help you see. And when they do, they help us give thanks always to the Lord. And the 24 elders, we read, they join in with this giving of thanks, this giving of praise. And they follow suit in Revelation 11. It says, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Be careful if you're destroying the earth, by the way. That's a strong warning. Don't destroy the earth. You know, Christians ought to be the truest and best environmentalists there are. Especially given this verse. Here the elders are worshiping and giving thanks because Christ has begun to reign. Now, when did Christ begin to reign? I mean, just if we walk through the timeline of Scripture, when did Christ begin to reign? As Christ. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 through verse 11, there's this thing called the Ascension, and it's the most understated thing in the book of Acts. You know? And as they were watching him, he ascended into the clouds and disappeared. Yeah. But we know from Ephesians that what was really happening is he was seated above everything in heaven and on earth. He's enthroned over everything. Or as it's put in the Great Commission, the first line of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He had begun to reign, but it doesn't stop there. They also see by faith the fullness of Christ's reign having come. There's an old song. It's really old. I mean, it came out in the 90s. I mean, maybe that's not old in the grand scheme, but that's old for songs sung in a worship service. But most of you probably have heard it. Certainly more than half of you. Give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart. And it goes on to say this, and now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. That's the weak saying, I am strong, because the weak person sees the future fullness of the kingdom. That's the poor saying, I am rich, not in some prosperity gospel sort of way, but because they see the future. They see above the clouds while still in the storm. And their thanksgiving is rooted in a happy future. Amen? And it's recorded for the churches, this story about the elders and about the four living creatures and their eyes that see and this constant giving of thanks. It's recorded for the churches in Asia Minor so that they too can see what the elders' eyes and the eyes of the four living creatures see. That they can do it with eyes of faith. And it's given to us in the book of Revelation and printed in the Scriptures so that we too might see through those all-seeing eyes and never cease to give thanks. Amen? Amen? Churches in Asia Minor, with all the persecution they were suffering, needed to learn how to sing in the rain, to live in the kingdom of light, though still experiencing the kingdom of darkness. And so do we. The world grows less friendly to faith. Sometimes opposition comes from outside. Sometimes, sadly, from within the church. Either way, we'll need endurance and the grace to give joyful thanks while we endure. The day is coming when the rain will stop, the rebellion will cease, and the whole creation will join the song. Until then, we keep singing in the rain, joyfully giving thanks, for the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ shall reign forever and ever. Amen. 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 Just a few thoughts in closing. C.S. Lewis, in his reflections on the Psalms, observed that, quote, the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. In other words, the humble, those who receive life as gift from God and know God will redeem everything into gift, find reason to thankfully praise in the worst of circumstances, while the proud are scandalously silent when it comes to thanks, even as their riches increase and their victories abound. How do we give thanks when the world around us still looks like Psalm 2, with the nations raging and the earth in rebellion? Because we know how the story ends. The days of Psalm 145 through 150 are coming. The resurrection has already begun. Jesus Christ has taken up his throne and has begun to reign. The kingdom is on its way in fullness. We don't give thanks because life is easy. We give thanks because Christ is risen. We give thanks because justice will roll down. We give thanks because God's reign is sure. We sing in the rain because we know it's soaking the soil in preparation for an abundant harvest. Amen? this week, we go from here back to work, back to our homes, working with our kids, working in life, living in this city. The rain may come. Of course, literally, maybe we'd like to see some. But metaphorically, maybe we'd like to see less. Disappointment, exhaustion, headlines that shake your heart. All that may come. But you know who reigns above the storm. So keep singing in the rain. Keep giving thanks in all things. Your gratitude is not wasted. It's the echo of the coming kingdom. Our gratitude, our thanksgiving is not denial, but a declaration. A declaration that Christ reigns. And that we are betting on the house. We're all in. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, there are many here who struggle to give thanks because of the difficult situation they're in. And we all do that at times. For some, this week's been good, this month, this year. But we've all been in those times. Help all of us to see beyond the clouds, the darkness, and see the future. And raise our voices in thanks to you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Worship God.